Heavenly Father, I ask for your anointing to do this in a way that in some way can encourage and equip the people of God. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you for your anointing and your help in doing this in such a way that God the Father will be glorified, Christ the Son will be glorified, and that the kingdom of God will be increased, that the people of God will in some way be equipped and encouraged for the kingdom of God. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled this, Could Not, Would Not, Did Not. And it has to do with what Christ does and what Christ does not do. There are differences of opinion as to how many times Christ Jesus returned to Nazareth after beginning his ministry. And I've chosen for a text for this message, Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, when he went back to Nazareth. He could there do no mighty work. He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. Now, as I said, there are differences of opinion as to how many times Christ Jesus returned to Nazareth after beginning his ministry. Some hold that there was just the one visit, as described in Luke chapter 4, where they took him out of the synagogue, was going to throw him over the brow of a hill because he had not pleased them with his comments concerning how God had moved in the nations during the time that Elijah had prayed for no rain, how God used Elijah with Gentiles and did not use him, for members of the Israel community. So they were going to kill him. Others hold a second visit as described in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew 13. Both Mark 6 and Matthew 13 describe a visit of Jesus to Nazareth. And all things said and done, a second visit would be in keeping with what he taught concerning forgiveness. I mean, if he had just really, and for a long time, I've sort of leaned this direction, that one episode in the synagogue was kind of a wrap for Nazareth. But there are those who hold that a second visit would be in keeping with what he taught concerning forgiveness. As a matter of fact, Alfred Edersheim, in his The Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah, embraces the two positions. But the purpose of our study is not to determine the number of times Jesus revisited Nazareth, but rather the hostility, the unbelief that he encountered in Nazareth when he went back to his hometown. And then we further want to proceed and look more closely at the doctrine of faith. The doctrine of faith, without which it is impossible to please God. If there is no faith, you cannot please God. Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, in the fifth chapter of Mark, we find two exhibitions of faith we could do well to examine closely. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, approached Jesus in desperation. You recall the story of Jairus. He had a sick daughter. He had a daughter that anticipated that doctor to die unless something supernatural happened. And so he knows about Jesus, he's heard about Jesus, and he goes to Jesus about his sick daughter. He wanted Jesus, now listen to me carefully, he wanted Jesus to go to his home, to go to his house, and lay his hands on his daughter and heal her. That was his level of faith. That was his faith. Please come home with me. Come home with me. Go in the room where my daughter's laying. Lay your hands on her and heal her. We're at Mark chapter 5, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. This man is a ruler of the synagogue. But he makes no bones about it. He's desperate. He wants Jesus to get involved with his sick daughter. He falls on his face, if you will, before Jesus. He falls at the feet of Jesus. He's not concerned about prestige. He's not concerned about his position. He's not concerned about what others might think. He fell on his face. He fell at the feet of Jesus and besought him, verse 23, and besought him greatly. He is really earnestly begging Jesus, if you will. He besought him greatly. He's begging Jesus, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, I'm asking you, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. He's expressing his faith. He's expressing his faith in Christ Jesus, that Christ Jesus has the supernatural power to heal his daughter. But notice where his level of faith rests. He needs Jesus. He wants Jesus to go to his home and go in the room, lay his hands on her, enter the sick room where his daughter lay, lay his hands on her, and he believed. At that time, you see, he believes if Jesus does this, then his daughter is going to be healed. That was his level of faith. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to question your own level of faith. What is your level of faith? Where is your level of faith? What are you doing right now in your life on a day-by-day basis that requires faith? Now stop and think about what I'm saying. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. What are you doing right now in your life? What is it that you're doing that expresses faith? If I were to ask you, if you and I were just sitting having a coffee, and I said, by the way, let me ask you this. In what way are you expressing faith today? Could you answer me? Or would you need time to stop and think about that? I did. I asked myself that just last evening. I said, okay, now exactly what am I doing that expresses faith? And I wasn't real pleased with what I was coming up with. I mean, yes, I'm involved in this. I'm involved in that. I've been involved in this. I've been involved in that. I've tried to obey when I knew he was speaking. And really, it wasn't until this morning sometime that it hit me, well, I'm expressing faith in obedience. I intend to obey the Father. I believe the Word of God. I really do. I believe the Word of God. I believe that God is. Jesus was God in the flesh. I believe the Word of God there. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death on the cross for all who would believe and receive, was buried, rose again the third day, revealed himself to those who knew him best, then ascended back to heaven. And so I know that I am expressing faith in that. I am seeking to obey, willing to obey, and so far as I can tell, I am obeying when he tells me to do something. You see, if I look in the Word of God, now when you look in the Word of God and you see what the Word of God says about what you are to do, obedience. Are you willing to obey the Word of God in obedience? That's expressing faith. Faith in the Word of God, that God will do what he has said he will do. So when you yourself start saying, okay, I am going to obey God. I am going to believe God. I'm going to express my faith by obeying God. Now the question comes, you can look in the Word of God and see what He wants you to do. But suppose He speaks to you about something that's not necessarily written in the Word, but something He wants you to do for someone else, or particularly express to ministry, or something He wants you to do in life. Are you willing to obey? Where is your level of faith? Are you willing to believe that God will bless whatever you do in obedience? So, Jesus says, sure, I'll come with you. Word tells us in Mark 5:24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. He is surrounded by a multitude of people. Now, you've heard most of this, but I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will take some of this today and stir your heart in a new compartment in your heart. Maybe bring a new level of comprehension, a new level of understanding, or perhaps even a new level of, I need to look at that. So Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. He's got this multitude of people following him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, 12 years. It's a hemorrhage condition. She's had it 12 years. It's a shame in their community. It's the kind of thing that renders her unclean, if you will. And the Word of God tells us in Mark chapter 5, verse 26, and had suffered many things, of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. She's been suffering for 12 years. She's been to doctor after doctor after doctor. The Word says many physicians. She spent everything she had. She is now destitute. She has no money. She spent everything she had on doctors, and she's no better. Matter of fact, she's getting worse. Dr. John Lightfoot, 1602 to 1675, gives us some examples of the medical protocols that were used in those days as he's extracted from Jewish sources. Rabbi Jochanan says this. Here's one medical protocol. Take of gum Alexandria of alum and of crocus hortensis, the weight of a zuzi each, let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that hath an issue of blood. But if this fail, take of Persian onions, 9 logs, boil them in wine, and give it to her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. But should this fail, set her in a place where two ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her hand. And let somebody come behind and affright her and say, arise from thy flux. But should this do no good, then take a handful of cumin and a handful of crocus and a handful of fenugreek. Let these be boiled and given her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. But should this also fail, dig 7 trenches and burn in them some cuttings of vines not yet circumcised, vines not 4 years old. And let her take in her hand a cup of wine. Let her be led from this trench and set down over that, and let her be removed from that and set down over another, and in each removal send to her, arise from thy flux. These were prescriptions that had been applied. These were prescriptions that had been prescribed, and they didn't work. None of the prescribed protocols had worked. Where do you go from there? Once you have used every medical protocol you can, that's what happened here. She's been to physician after physician after physician. And these are the different protocols that they prescribed for that condition that she had. None of them worked. She spent all of her money on doctors to no avail. Then she heard of Jesus. She heard of Jesus. And in her desperation, she seeks him. Now, we don't know where she was when she heard about Jesus. And we don't know where Jesus was when she made her decision, I'm going to go to Jesus. I've heard so much about him. I've heard how he can heal diseases and sickness and will, and he can bring wellness. I'm going to go find him. We don't know where she was. We don't know how far she traveled, but we know this. She went. She went. She had heard of Jesus, and in her desperation, sometimes when your desperation level rises above your complacency level, you'd be surprised what you'll do. Did you hear me? Sometimes when your desperation level rises above your complacency level, you will move out of the norm. You will move out of the mode that you've been in, and you will seek a higher mode, a higher level, and that's exactly what she's doing. Well, she found him en route to the home of Jairus. Remember, Jairus had come. Please come to my home. Go in my house. Go in the room where my daughter is sick. Lay your hands on her. I believe that if you do that, I believe if you'll come to my house, go in the room where my daughter is, lay your hands on her, I believe she'll be healed. So he was en route to the home of Jairus when she finds him. Verse 27, once again. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Touched his garment. We've heard this so many times, haven't we? You know what she's saying here? It tells us right here in verse 28. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, if I can only touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. But notice this. For she said in verse 28, for she said, who is she talking to? Herself. This is best we can tell from the internal evidence in the scriptures. She was speaking to herself. And when she is saying to herself, if I can just get to Jesus, I've heard so much about him. If I can just get to Jesus, if I can just touch his clothes, God, I can't go to him in my condition. I cannot go to him in my condition with the condition I have. She could not approach him for the shame that was attached to her condition because she was considered unclean. So she couldn't just go rushing up to him and drop down in front of him and say, Jesus, would you touch me and heal me? Because she wasn't supposed to be touched. But she said to herself, this is her reasoning in her own spirit. Do you ever take the time to look at your own reasoning? Do you ever take the time to just simply examine your own reasoning, what you're thinking, why you're thinking? Do you ever do that? She did. She said, if I could just get to him. So she came in the press, touched his clothes. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. You see, this was her faith level. What was her faith level? She said, if I can touch that which touches him. If I can simply touch that which touches him, I shall be healed. Well, isn't he sensitive to all of our infirmities? Isn't he sensitive to our pain, our grief, our hurt? Isn't he sensitive to our sickness, our disease, our ailments? Isn't he? She said, if I could just touch that which touches him, then I'm going to be healed. That was her faith level. That was her think. Look at it now. If I can only touch that which touches him, I will be healed. That was her faith level. That was what she believed, and she did, and she was. She touched him. She touched the hem of his garment, and she was instantly healed. Why? She touched that in faith, believing. She believed in her heart, if I can touch that part of him that touches him, if I can just touch that, I am going to be healed. And the Word of God says in Mark 5:29, and straightway, right away, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now you recall in the verses following that Jesus sensed and felt her touch of faith. When was the last time he sensed and felt your touch of faith? Has there been a time recently when he sensed and felt your touch of faith? He sensed her touch of faith. He felt her touch of faith. Bob, what does it take? What does it take to get into a position for him to feel my touch of faith? And how can I touch him with my faith? Through prayer. Through obedience. Through prayer. Going to him with that which bothers you, disturbs you, that which ails you. Listen, you have to understand, he is willing. You know, I entitled this message, Could Not, Would Not, Did Not. There were those who were saying that Jesus could not, therefore he did not. Then those who would say he would not, therefore he did not. Wait a minute. My lack of faith does not limit his power. Your lack of faith does not limit the power of God. No, your lack of faith interferes with your appropriating what he purchased on the cross. It is my lack of faith that will in some way stand between me and my receiving that which I need to get, which is his will for me to have. If it's not his will for me to have it, I don't want it. I have prayed saying, I don't want anything you don't want me to have. I don't want to desire anything you don't want me to desire. That should be the prayer of all of us, shouldn't we? What did Jesus pray in Gethsemane? Not my will. Not my will, thine be done. But she has got there. She's got the faith. She believes. Have you ever asked yourself, really, what do I believe? I mean, what do I believe? What do I believe? What am I willing to stake my eternity on? What am I willing to stake the eternity of my soul on? What am I willing to stake my eternity on? What am I willing? What do I believe? Truly, truly, truly believe in. And what have I believed in the past that turned out not to be true? You can trust him. You can trust his word. Listen to me, child of God. You can believe the word of God. You can believe the word of God. Now, at times, there are some conditions to coming to compliance with the word of God, just as Saul found out when he disobeyed God in not killing Amalek. Saved him and the best of the sheep and what have you. And that cost him. Because what did God say? Told Samuel, you tell Saul obedience is better than sacrifice. It's not sacrifice of one. It's obedience. It's obedience. So this woman, believing, did you hear me? Believing that if I can just touch his clothing, because his clothing touches him, and if I can just touch that which touches him, I am going to be healed. So she did, and she was. And then Jesus wanted to know who touched me. And of course, you know, the disciples said, what do you mean who touched you? You're surrounded by people. No. It was a different touch. You see, there are all kinds of people claiming Jesus. But do you know him well enough to touch him in faith? Somebody touched me, Jesus said. He felt, if you will, the virtue flow out of him. He sensed and felt her touch of faith. It drew strength from him. It drew healing from him. It drew virtue from him. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling when he asked that, she figures she's been exposed. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Right there in front of everybody, told him what she had and what she'd been healed of. Right there in front of everybody, she let them know, yes, yes, I had this bloody flux. Yes, I was unclean. Yes, I came believing. I came in faith. I came trusting. I came in desperation. I came in need. And I touched his garment. And I was healed. And what did Jesus say? Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Your faith, the faith you had in touching my garment, your system of belief, the level of your faith that in touching my garment, touching that which touched me, you would be healed. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Do you know what he's saying there? It'll never come back. Be whole of thy plague. It will never come back. You are healed. It is done. It is finished. I wonder how many people I'm talking to today that you're in some situation, either physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, financially, whatever it may be. I wonder how many I'm talking to today that have not really stopped to ask yourself, where's my level of faith? What do I believe and why do I believe it? And have you come to Jesus yet? Have you brought it to Jesus? He's waiting on you. Now, to be sure, he wants you to come believing. You say, Bob, how do I do it? Bob, how do I get there? I'll tell you before this message is over, so just keep listening, okay? But, you know, while he's talking to her, I don't have any doubt that he has stopped. He's talking to her. And Jairus is probably real antsy by now. Jairus is probably thinking, you know, come on, come on, come on. I got a daughter that's dying. Lady, lady, lady. You're not that way, are you? You're full of patience and virtue, and you would never feel that way. I don't have any doubt that Jairus was just getting real antsy. He didn't interrupt. He didn't just interrupt the conversation between Jesus and her. But I have no doubt, inwardly, he was pretty agitated. He was pretty antsy. And then this while he's standing there feeling all this antsy, if you will, he gets some messengers who came from home. Matthew 5:35. And while he yet spake, Jesus speaking to her, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? No sense interfering with him. No sense bothering him. She's dead. Your daughter's dead. But Jesus overheard. Jesus overheard one of what the messenger said to Jairus. And what did Jesus do? Look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Did you get it? Be not afraid, only believe. Don't let fear grab you. Don't let fear grasp you. Don't let fear enter into your thinking, into your spirit. Don't let fear penetrate you right now. Don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe. Just believe, Jairus. Don't be afraid. You know what Jesus is saying also? These people don't know me. These messengers who brought you the message, they don't know me. They don't know me. They don't know who I am. They do not understand who I am. They do not understand who you're talking to. They don't know why I came. They don't know why I came. You see, these messengers that brought that message of death to Jairus, these messengers were like those today who simply don't know the truth. They don't know the truth. They don't know Jesus. How many today in positions of power and authority do not know the truth at the highest levels of our judicial system, at the highest levels of our legislative system, the Supreme Court, the Senate, the House, the state legislature? How many do not know? How many in position of power and authority do not know the truth, and for that matter, do not even know Jesus? Don't know who he is, really. Don't believe in who he is. Don't know why he came. Do not understand that he came for them. For whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord. And then, if you take it a step further, how many have never really experienced the presence of God or the power of God? We talk about those in position of power and authority and influence. How many of them have never experienced the presence of God, the power of God? But take it a step further. How many in the organization, in the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, how many of them have never experienced either the presence of God or the power of God? Now, I said the organization because there is organized religion. There's organized religion. Then there's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is comprised of those who've been born again. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ. But how many people claim Christ? Listen to me now. How many people claim Christ but have never experienced his presence or his power? Have you? Can you say you have experienced his presence and his power? I was reading the last few hours, last day or so, about a rabbi that they sent to him because they thought perhaps he had some pull with the Lord. He had some intimacy with God. And they had a situation where one was sick. And they brought the request to him. And he went and got alone with God in prayer. And he came back and he said, "The healing has occurred. You can go back now. The healing has occurred." Not that he had the power to heal, but that he received in prayer the peace of God. Are you listening? Are you hearing me? He had received in prayer the peace of God that assured him in his spirit, "Rabbi, I have heard your prayer." He received the peace of God. And receiving the peace of God, he knew in his spirit the prayer has been heard. It is God's will to heal that person. So he told them healing has occurred. And they went back and found it to be true. So once again, Jesus says, "Be not afraid." Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. Well, he's going to go to the home of Jairus. He suffered no man to follow him except Peter, James, John, the brother of James. He took three of his disciples with him. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and sees a tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. They were just weeping and crying and wailing greatly. And when he was coming, he said to them, "What is all this about? Why make you this ado? Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? What is all this about? The damsel is not dead. This girl is not dead. She's only sleeping." You see, from God's perspective, death is no more than sleeping. Did not Christ come out of the tomb? Did not Christ bring Lazarus out of the tomb? Did not Jesus walk up to that funeral procession there in Nain and touched the widow's son? And did the son not come back to life? Did not Lazarus walk out of that tomb alive? You see, death, sleeping, have a lot in common where God is concerned. Because at any time he wants to, he can bring life out of death. That's what he does when a person is born again. You see, until we are born again, we're dead, the Word of God says. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. I told you the other day, only God can bring, if you will, victory out of devastation. Only God can bring life out of death. That's what happened when Jesus came out of that tomb in his resurrection. He brought life out of death. Yes, he was dead. That was verified. That was officially verified. But he brought life out of death. He did the same thing with Lazarus. He did the same thing with that widow's son in Nain. He's going to do the same thing here. He just simply says them from his perspective. Look at things from... Stop and think about this. When you look at a thing from his perspective, it's not hopeless. When you look at a thing from his perspective, it's not helpless. When you look from his perspective, there's nothing out there he cannot conquer. There's nothing. There's nothing he can't conquer. The damsel is not dead, but sleeping. Verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, he sent them all out of the room. They were laughing at him, ridiculing him, laughing at him, mocking him, saying, "You don't have the idea, you have no idea what you're saying. You have no idea what you're talking about. We know death. We know death. We have dealt with death. We've been in that room. We've been with that girl who was with her. She died. We know she's dead. And you don't know what you're talking about." They laughed him to scorn. But he put them all out, Word of God says. But when he put them all out, he took the woman, the mother of the damsel, the father, the mother, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. You see, there's no place in the presence of Jesus for doubt, fear, and unbelief. Did you hear me? There's no place, no room in the presence of Jesus for doubt or for fear or for unbelief. No place, no place for doubt, fear, and unbelief in the presence of Jesus. Verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto you, arise." I say to you, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Well, where's all the tumult now? Where's all the scorn now? Where's all the mockery now? Where's all the laughing now? Where's all the unbelief now? Where did it go? They were astonished. Peter was astonished. James was astonished. John was astonished. The parents were astonished. Jesus said, "Arise." And she got up where she was laying dead. She's 12 years of age. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, commanded they should give her something to eat. What's he saying? Listen, don't broadcast this thing. I got enough hostility against me already. I have enough hostility from the Jewish leadership already. So you need not, you know, spread this thing about, because that'll just increase the hostility that's already towards me. And I'm already pretty well crowded with people coming for different reasons and different purposes and different problems and different sicknesses and diseases. So it'd just be just what if all this didn't get out. But it did get out. You can rest assured. All those people who've been mocking him and laughing at him, now they're walking around with their head hung in shame. Now, they have a better comprehension of who he is, don't they? Do you? Have you ever seen God move like that? I've seen it. And some of you have. Some of you have seen God do that kind of thing. Some of you have experienced that kind of touch of the Lord. I have. You've experienced it. There's no doubt in your mind. And so, he raised her from the dead. He leaves and he's going back to Nazareth. So now let's have a word about Nazareth, shall we? And he went out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. Now, there's some indication that on his first trip, if we're going to call Luke 4 the first trip, that after he came back from his temptation, they may have sent the disciples he had with him at that time back to their occupations, waiting for him to initiate the formal ongoing aspect of his ministry, and then call them to follow him from that point on. So he's going back to Nazareth now, and the Word of God says in Mark 6:2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? They had heard of the supernatural, miraculous, wonderful things that he was doing. The word had come back to Nazareth. And then they say to themselves, see, they thought they knew him so well, and I think so much of the church is there today. I think so much of the church is there today. Chapter 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and Judah, Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Who do you think you are? You grew up here in Nazareth. Who do you think you are? This stuff that we're hearing, stuff we hear that you're doing, who do you really think you are? But Jesus said to them in Mark 6:4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. A prophet will have honor anywhere else. A prophet will have honor except in his own country and among his own kin. Remember, his brothers didn't believe in him? Remember how his brothers didn't believe in him and in his own house? Now come to verse 5. This is where we're heading, because look at this very carefully now. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. They thought they knew him so well, when in reality, they knew him not at all. And I'm convinced that kind of thinking permeates a lot of the church today. But look at the wording of this now. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now let's analyze that. He found a few sick folk in Nazareth who had the faith, to believe, and because they had the faith to believe, they were healed. Because they had the faith. You see, my lack of faith does not rob him of his power. Your lack of faith does not rob him of his power. His power remains, whether we exercise faith or not. Could not, would not, did not. Have there been times that he did not because of a lack of faith? Has there ever been a time he would not because of perhaps sin in the life, perhaps lack of faith? But there's never been a time he could not. Hear me. There's never been a time he could not. There may have been a time he would not because of any number of circumstances. There could have been a time when he would not, did not, but there's never been a time he could not. Now think about that. There's never been a time in all of time and eternity when he could not, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He came out of that tomb. Jesus Christ came out of that tomb in his own power, resurrected from the dead. Understand this now as we start closing this out. Grasp what I'm saying to you. He could there do no mighty work except this. He laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He found some sick folk in Nazareth that were willing to lay aside their prejudices, willing to lay aside their preconceived conceptions, willing to lay aside their preconceived ideas, and just accept him for who he was and who he is, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. They were willing. And because they were willing, they received what he had to offer. Did you hear me? Because they were willing, they received what he had to offer. But for the most part, remember the message this last Sunday? Who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You see, he revealed the arm of the Lord to those in Nazareth who had the faith to believe. He revealed the arm of the Lord to those in Nazareth who were willing to believe and receive. And he healed them. But then the Word of God tells us in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6, and he marveled. Almost put the word astonished there. He marveled because of their unbelief, so he left. He marveled. It was an astounding thing to him after all they had heard, and then what they saw when he healed those who were there. But he still, you have those who still were not willing to believe and receive, and even to this day, you've got some who, in spite of what he does, are not really willing to believe and to receive. He marveled. He absolutely marveled because of their unbelief. So he left Nazareth, Word of God says. He went around about the villages teaching. Remember now, this message is not about divine healing. That's in the message, yes. I'm building some premises around it. But the message is not about divine healing. In the message, yes. No. The message is about faith. That's what the message is. The message is about faith, about what we really believe. And each of us have to ask ourselves, in what way am I demonstrating the faith that I say I believe? In what way am I demonstrating the faith that I say I believe? It's a fair question. It's a fair question. What's the Word of God say? I told you, I'd tell you. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, Bob, I've heard that for years. I know. No, you listened to it for years. You listened to it, but have you heard it? So then faith comes by, not by listening. It doesn't say that faith comes by listening. It says faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. You see, faith, which is a gift, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith must be developed. Faith has to be developed. And in order for faith to be developed, it has to be tested. Faith has to be tested. That's what happened with Abraham. That's what happened with Moses. That's what happened with all the people of God down through the ages. Faith must be tested in order to be developed. Faith has to be tried. Faith has to be, listen to me carefully now. Listen to me carefully. Faith must be developed, tested, and tried through obedience. Through obedience to his word. Christ Jesus, listen to me. Jesus Christ has conquered everything the believer will ever face. Everything. It is through faith. It is through faith in Christ Jesus, in who He is and His Word. It is through faith that we appropriate the faith to defeat in our own lives what Jesus Christ has already defeated. Are you hearing me? It's in faith. It's by faith. It's through faith. We have to appropriate the faith to defeat in our individual lives what Christ has already defeated in His life, death, burial, and resurrection. He has already defeated it. Again, what did Jesus say to that distraught father in Mark 9? If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. The father was distraught. Help my unbelief. If you can believe, the guy said to Jesus, if you can do anything, help us. Yeah, I've brought this out now about 3 or 4 weeks in a row. I want this to sink in. This father said, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe. Believe, there's that word believe again. If you can believe, not just say you believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Sometime, somewhere, somehow, the church has to believe that. Somehow, the church has to believe that, and the church has to receive that. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Am I willing to believe? Am I willing to obey? Am I obeying? Am I obeying in faith? What is the expression of my faith in my life today? What is my expression of faith? So I say this to us in closing. Maybe each and every one of us should start right where that father began. Straightway the father of the child cried up and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help my unbelief. Can we pray that? Lord, I believe. I'm willing to believe. I'm willing to obey. Please help my unbelief. Heavenly Father, I simply give the message to you. I felt that this is what you wanted for this point in time, for these who are listening to it. And I ask you to take it, use it, encourage them, strengthen them. Father God, help each and every one of us to rebuke that unbelief, that doubt, that fear, and simply in childlike faith, believe and receive in our lives what you did in your life, that we can conquer anything in and through your holy and precious name, through your power, everything that you conquered in your life, and you conquered everything Satan had to offer. And for that, we give you glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for being a part of our Bible study. And until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed. Well, Hearts, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. The message you just listened to was our midweek Bible study. Our midweek Bible study could not, would not, did not, and hopefully as a result of the message, you now better understand the title to the message. Listen, let's do this. Let's close the broadcast out with prayer, shall we? You know, you heard me say in the message that when our complacency level gets above our desperation level, or when our desperation level gets above our complacency level, we will seek another refuge. Jesus is a friend. Jesus, God in the flesh, our Lord, our Savior. Have to understand, child of God, He's turned all of His work over to the church until He comes back. He's turned all of His work over to the church. So let's do this, shall we? Let's just agree together in a couple of items of prayer right now as we close the broadcast out. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus to stir the hearts of your people to fervency and to faithfulness. Stir the hearts of your people, Father, to fervency and to faithfulness. And Father God, I'm going to ask you to diminish and neutralize every high thing in our nation that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I'm going to ask you, Father God, to penetrate the deception and the darkness of every lifestyle in this nation, contrary to your word, and save as many as will be saved. And then, Father, stir the hearts of your people. Stir the hearts of your people to repentance, to intercessory prayer, to holiness, to fervency, and to faithfulness. And then, Father, we will give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thanks for being with us today on Challenge. Until we get a chance to meet again, be blessed.